Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the sixth chapter of St. Mark, which has already been read. So, why are they being so secretive? Why don't they just go ahead and come out into the open? What do they have to hide? Are they embarrassed about something? Questions that are never asked about Jesus of Nazareth and his followers ever. Questions that are never asked about the apostles of Jesus of Nazareth. It says that King Herod heard of it, for the name of Jesus had become known. And just how did it happen that the name of Jesus had become known, which is kind of the opposite of secretive, what we might call these days transparent? The translations that have the verb here, or the adjective well known, have it right. He was well known, and it was deliberate, because he wanted to be well known, because to know him is to know good, and it is to know life. If Jesus had been secretive, if he had not come out into the open, if he had remained hidden, and he certainly didn't have anything to be embarrassed about, you could say the same thing for the apostles, who occasionally did have something to be embarrassed about. They're all very open and transparent about telling you about Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. Probably the problem was finding people who wanted to hear about it, kind of like today. Maybe one more of those no-duh things that we Christians kind of take for granted, because of course we have nothing to hide in our teachings, because we want to tell you all about our religion. We even have a man who does that professionally, who stands up in a very public way on Sunday morning and sometimes at other times to talk very openly about our religion, and it's on the internet. And then there are the so-called mystery religions. Mystery religions. Most people don't know about the mystery religions. I first heard about them at seminary, and you haven't been to seminary, but most people know about what we call the lodge. Probably the most familiar lodge is the Masons. And there are the Moose and the Elks and all the down the line, and I don't see much of them around here. And I think it's probably because the Catholics and the Lutherans don't take to that. If you want to be a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Congregation, you can't be a lodge member. There used to be more of them. Americans used to be joiners. But, well, you go across the I-74 Memorial Bridge, you get to Moline, you look on the right, you see the Scottish Rite Cathedral. Magnificent building, built in 1930. Recently sold for $1 million. Used to fill that place, not so much anymore. They're declining severely. The Missouri Synod has had a generic name for organizations like that. We call them secret societies. Secret societies. And we called them that because they are, and proud of it. They will tell you that, but they won't tell you exactly what their secrets are. That's because they're secret. And the internet has kind of blown that up a little bit. If you want to know the secret Masonic handshake, just Google secret Masonic handshake, and you get that, animations and all, and a lot more. To get in, you have to know somebody. And they only want good people. And they seem to be kind of white. And if you are accepted, then you go through a secret ritual. It's on the internet, and then you're in. And included in the Shriner, that's a branch of the Masons, a little bit up from a regular Masons, including their ritual is this. You say, you take this oath that says, if I should ever reveal any of these secrets, may my tongue be cut out and thrown into the sea. Then you're in. After that, you go to meetings that I would not be allowed into. You would indeed that you do your ritual. Maybe they'll have a beer. Otherwise, during the week, you sort of look out for one another in business, in politics. And if you get into a fender bender, let the cop know that you're one of us. And if he's one of us, then you're good. Compare and contrast. No secrets here. Very transparent on the internet. And like many things in the Christian religion, that transparency goes back a long way. If you want to go back to the garden, God is very transparent about what is what. And when Eve and Adam did what they did that with full knowledge of what was coming next. No surprises. Noah likewise knew what was coming, as did Abraham and the rest, because God told them using, you know, words. Later on, as Israel descended into that spiral that would move them away from God and towards everything else, God was very straightforward and transparent with them. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet with one overriding message: repent, repent, change, turn away from everything else and turn back to me. It's not too late, repent, but one day it will be too late. Amos is the prophet whose task is to tell Israel, time's about up. Time's about up. Soon it will be too late. We call Amos a minor prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are major, but it's all the word of God. Amos was a shepherd who lived in Judah. That's down in the south. But the problem here was with Israel in the north. God sent Abel to Bethel, the location of one of the two northern temples. They weren't supposed to have any. The only legitimate temple was in Jerusalem. What happened is that after King Solomon, there was a civil war that ended with Judah in the south and the other 10 tribes in the north. They became Israel. And in the breakup, Judah got Israel, Jerusalem, including the temple. And rather than allow his people to go to Jerusalem, the rulers of Israel up north built two competing temples, one in Dan and one in Bethel. So God takes this shepherd, Amos, who lived in Judah in the south, and sent him up north to Israel. And God told Amos to tell them to repent. And the offer has an expiration date. So Amos says to Israel, seek me and live, God says, but do not seek Bethel, do not enter Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire. And you don't ever want to see God go there, break out like a fire. Then Amos uses that very well-known plumb line metaphor. A plumb line, some of you have probably actually used one. It's kind of a string with a weight on the end. And the thing about gravity is it keeps that string completely straight up and down. That's how you get your wall straight. If you're a mason, you know about the plumb line. Mason works with stone. Buildings like the Scottish Rite Cathedral in Moline, the great churches in Europe, the St. Louis Basilica and the National Cathedral in this country, among others, Pittsburgh, Kansas, Zion, are built with cut stone. No glue, no mortar. The stones need to be cut precisely and evenly, perfectly straight. And the stones, same is true with brick and mortar, have to be level, have to be level. And if one stone or brick is off, you can't have that. You can't have that because every stone or brick after that is going to be off, and the next one off by more, and eventually the wall you're building will collapse into rubble. So they got away from the Jerusalem temple, and more to the point, up north they got away from the things of the Jerusalem temple. God-pleasing worship, teaching the word of God in its truth and purity, And for those things, they substituted up north the teaching of the word, neither in truth nor purity, and they had cows. They had cows at the entrances of the temples. Remember the golden calf? Those were the good old days, weren't they? They had cows. But we can worship the true God at the same time as we're worshiping the cows. So in Amos, the metaphor, the plumb line that God has set for Israel is his word. And Amos is telling them that you need to hold to that, or eventually you will collapse. And how closely do we need to hold to the plumb line? It's like asking the mason or the bricklayer, well, how level does this have to be? Can I be off just a little bit? Very precisely. Amos is telling them to stop rationalizing. Stop explaining away their sin. Instead, repent of that sin, turn from it and to God, and get rid of those cows. You can keep your cows. You don't worship them. Probably they thought the Missouri Synod Hebrews down south were too strict. That was probably the word they used. They need to loosen up a little bit. Then a few years later, the faithful pastor comes to a congregation with a serious lodge infestation, and the faithful pastor can do no less than deal with it, and it's not pretty. President Harrison, last week, I told you about him speaking at a district convention, said he got to a congregation, he's from Sioux City, got to a congregation in Iowa, and he found that 11 couples were living together before marriage. And we've been paddling upstream on that for a long time. We just need to tell people not to do that. A plumb line. Right and wrong. A plumb line. How much variation? Not much. And what is stunning by its absence is people like Amos in all the other religions in Old Testament times. The Old Testament has 39 books, a lot of talk, and the true God has much to say. False gods, not so much. They didn't really have much to say because, well, what can you say? And often their rituals were secret. And by the time of Jesus, the mystery religions were a big deal. Definition of a mystery religion: a religion centered on secret or mystical rites for initiates, especially any of a number of cults popular during the late Roman Empire. Their meetings were secret. Not everybody was invited, and it was all very secretive. Contrast. King Herod heard of it, for the name of Jesus had become well known, because the Christian religion has always been an open book. And if Herod is having a hard time understanding that Christian religion, that's not a Jesus problem, that's a Herod problem. We saw last week that he was rejected by the people he grew up with, including most of his family, and he marveled at how they who had once believed now did not. He left there and he gravitated to his mostly non-relative apostles, and he sent them out last week. So they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. They preached Jesus, and Herod heard it. But he's having a hard time understanding what it all means, particularly exactly who is this Jesus, who has since then become even more well known. The Bible says specifically that John did not do any miracles. But some of the people note here, when they see Jesus, think John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. That is why these powers are at work in him. John the Apostle specifically tells us that John did not do miracles. So what does it mean when they talk about these powers that work in Jesus like they were in John? Well, it's not about what Jesus did, miracles. It must be about the other thing, what Jesus said, that reminded them of John the Baptizer. Like John, Jesus attracted a large following, and both of them used words as tools to proclaim the same man. Both John and Jesus proclaimed Jesus and exhorted people to repent, to change from sin and self to Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. And the 12 apostles did the same thing, and faithful pastors and others have been doing that ever since. And we probably have a tendency to focus more on the miracles of Jesus. They're pretty cool. Here, the focus is specifically not on the miracles, but on the words of Jesus. They know of Jesus, and he reminds them of John the Baptizer because of what he says. Others think that he was Elijah, a prophet. Prophets are people who speak God's word. Think he's Elijah. John was a prophet. Elijah's a prophet. Or it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old, like Amos. Maybe that's who it was, who preached the word openly, and he wrote it down. And then we see that Mark flashes back. It's a literary device, we're familiar. He flashes back to Herod's flashback. No matter what others say about the identity of Jesus, Herod says, John the Baptizer, whom I beheaded, has been raised. And do we detect remorse or perhaps a guilty conscience in Herod? John, he knew, had been a good man, and Herod had given in to the alcohol, the peer pressure, and his illegitimate wife to do what he did. And Mark wrote it down. So did Matthew. And 2,000 years later, we know what Herod did to John and why. And it doesn't make us like him, does it? Nor do we particularly desire to be like Old Testament Israel, who eschewed their final opportunity to repent. And to finish that story off, they were conquered by Assyria, who, as per their policy, committed genocide on Israel. Genocide is not a new thing. The 10 tribes were lost forever. And it's all there for all to see. So the God who is all about sustainability is the same God who's all about transparency. It's all there. And probably Paul had the mystery religions in mind when he wrote to the Christians of Ephesus, a pagan hotbed. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So President Harrison talked a couple weekends ago, good talker. And then I talked to him. He's in the back with the important people and the rest was set up in front. And I just went up to him and I said, thank you for being so honest and open with us. And you're doing a great job, keep up the good work. And I'm walking away, I've said similar things to Brian Saunders. I thought to myself, that's kind of odd that I should say to the synodical president, thank you for being open and honest, but I figured out why I said that. So who is this one who reminds Herod of John the Baptizer? Well, of course, he is God, come into the world, taking on the flesh of humans to save that human flesh and soul from eternal death and destruction. It's no secret. Believe in him, repenting of your sins, and you will be saved. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.